This morning, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and also on your workbook, page number 39. We may not get too far, since we've spent a few moments here looking at the questions on the previous page. But let us turn to Romans, chapter 5, and then find Genesis, chapter 8. Romans 5, and then the 8th chapter of Genesis. We're about to begin chapter 8 in our workbooks on the doctrines of grace. And as we find our places here, it says on the top part of our page, lesson 8, the reason, nature, and sufficiency of the atonement. You do not hear the word atonement too much, do you? Whether you're listening on the radio, or maybe you're listening, maybe you're reading, or you hear something on the internet, The word atonement in many circles has kind of fallen off the radar screen unless you hear faithful gospel preaching. The word atonement. We're going to be looking at that word. Let's look first at Genesis 8 for your pastor to lay down a little bit of groundwork in order for you to understand a few biblical terms. There are two terms that we need to understand and to get a biblical handle. The word atonement itself, and a corresponding word, a twin sister, if you will, a close companion, is the word propitiation. You don't even hear that word in many theological circles today. It's a big word, right? Propitiation. Well, what does that mean? Satisfaction. It does. But in order for you to appreciate that, we got to study it. Let me give you one picture of this idea of satisfaction to bring appeasement, to bring reconciliation. Another biblical term that is also associated with atonement and propitiation is the biblical doctrine of reconciliation, to make peace between warring factions. Let me illustrate this to you. Genesis 8, the flood is over. Noah and the family and all the animals leave the ark. And the very first thing that brother Noah does is he builds an altar and he sacrifices to the Lord. But I want you to look at the wording that is used. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast. Now, once again, brothers and sisters, this distinction between clean and unclean was already in vogue way before the law of Moses was instituted. And a very clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So here's Noah, he builds an altar, he brings certain clean animals to the table, to the sacrifice, to shed their blood. Then he sets that on fire, and as the fire ascends, the smoke ascends. Now that's the human side of this equation. Now notice heaven's response to what Noah is doing. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, a sweet aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Why? Because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So get the picture. You have the human side. You have the human equation. Here's Noah bringing his offerings to the altar. Blood is shed. Fire is then brought into the picture to consume in total the innocent victim on that altar that represents Noah and his family members as they've come out of the ark. Those animals are a substitute. That's another word that's attached to the atonement. Substitutionary, vicarious atonement of Christ. These are terms you don't hear no more, but they were once preached to a common man out there in the street. The substitutionary, vicarious atonement. I want you to burn those terms, that phrase, into your mind. Noah does his offering, and as the smoke ascends, you see the divine side. God looks down, and in human language, anthropomorphical language, in human terms, for you and I to appreciate the divine side, as the smoke ascends, Jehovah does this in a manner of speaking. He inhales the aroma of the substitutionary animal dying in the place, in the stead, as the substitute for the guilty. And God receives that as a pleasant, satisfying aroma. And God is pleased. God is satisfied. Hostility removed. That's the concept of the atonement. Therefore, when you bring that picture here, all the way into the future from Noah's time, when Christ died on the cross, now get this, and when he finally said, "It is finished," and when he finally said, "Father, into your hands I give you my spirit," this is what God the Father did. The death of Christ was received by the Father as a sweet savor, as a sweet smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. And how did God show his approval on what the Son did? 3 days and 3 nights later, the stone rolled back to show to the world the tomb was empty. God the Father had received in full payment, the atonement that his Son had offered on the cross on behalf of you. God took it in as a pleasant aroma. And when you go into the tabernacle and into the temple, what do you find the priests there doing on the altar of what? Incense. They had a certain mixture of certain spices. And when they sprinkle those spices on the coals, on the altar of incense, there was a pillar of smoke right in front of the Holy of Holies. And God said, sweet savor, sweet aroma, precious to the nostrils of God. Have you ever heard that before in preaching? It used to, and that's what it means. Now take this and go all the way to Romans chapter 5. Again, we're just going to be doing an introduction. We may not get as far as I want to here this morning, but don't worry, by the grace of God, we have more Sundays to come, if he allows. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, watch this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, notice, in due time, in God's good time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice these beloved words from verses 8 to 11, friends. But God commendeth, God showed, God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, while yet in the act of defiance, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, not just by his death, but by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, see the word reconciliation is part of this atonement, to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. You may want to underline those three words, by his life. As I mentioned, I think in a sermon two ago, a dead Jesus can't save. A dead Christ cannot save. A dead Savior cannot forgive. Notice by what means you are being upheld. We are saved by his life. If Jesus could die right now, if the second member of the Godhead could be erased from existence, we would all perish. His very life, His very source of life. He is the instigator. He is the creator. He is the genesis of all life. Because He lives, we live. And because He rose, we shall rise from the grave. Where He sits, you sit. Where He reigns, you reign. You see how precious all of these doctrines are? You can tie it into one beautiful ball and call it salvation. These precious implications of the gospel. Where He sits, you sit. Where He reigns, you reign. Where He intercedes, you intercede. And where He lives, you live. Notice, you're not simply saved by His death. You're saved by His life, His continual, ongoing, eternal life. And not only so, but we also joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And lo and behold, those who chirp like birds with the modern translation issue tell us that the word atonement does not belong there. That it should be translated reconciliation. Why are they so quick to get rid of a biblical term? Because if you and I do our homework together, we will come to realize that the word atonement means to reconcile. So where's the great hubbub? Why are some people in this translation mania so quick to take a precious term like this and change it? And remove any desire to go study and find out what certain words mean for you. The word atonement needs to be there. It doesn't need to be changed. It simply needs to be preached and explained, as I'm attempting to do. Beware of those who peddle corrupt Bibles. Okay? Notice, we have now received the atonement. Now, quickly turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 4. Let me show you the word atonement used elsewhere and for you to get a rich and full meaning of the word. You're going to find the word atonement in the Old Testament. Are they going to go ahead there and tell us we should change the words there to atonement to the word reconciliation? If they're going to be consistent with their Bible chopping? Leviticus chapter 4, look at verses 13. We're going to look at several sacrifices that were offered under the old economy, both in the tabernacle and in the temple. Leviticus chapter 4, look at verses 13 to 14. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, notice there was even an offering to be given for the sin of ignorance. How's that grab you under the old economy? God even provided a sacrifice for those who sinned and didn't know that they had sinned. Leviticus 4:13. And the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. So notice, ignorance of the law, you can't use that with God. You might use it with the police officer about to give you a ticket because the shrubbery was blocking the speed sign. But ignorance with God doesn't count. There's proof right there in verse 13, staring you right in the face. Ignorance of the law is not bliss. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, now notice, when the sin does come to light, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So notice here, brothers and sisters, you have the sin of ignorance and the sin of knowledge. And they were to bring a bullock, and that animal was to be slain. Okay? He was to be slain. And then the high priest took this blood, went into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, was a chest of smitten wood overlaid with gold. But the top of the mercy seat was a solid lid of pure gold that could be opened up. And on that solid gold lid were two solid gold angels, cherubs, looking down at the mercy seat with their wings touching tip to tip. And when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat under the old covenant, it was said to be to make an atonement. And the word atonement in the Hebrew means to make a covering. Here's the sin fully exposed. God can see it. Man's sin is just hideous in the eyes of God. Man's sin is obnoxious to the nostrils of God. It is not a sweet savor like the sacrifice that Noah offered when he came out of the ark. Man's sin is a noxious odor in the nostrils of God. It has to be covered. It has to be removed. Well, under the old economy, they just had types and shadows. And there was a temporary covering when the blood was sprinkled on top of that golden solid lid top. It was said to make an atonement, to cover those sins. Same book, go all the way to chapter 16 of Leviticus. So I want you to get a concept. When it says the atonement, we're talking about a covering over sin. Jesus provides the rich, free, and full atonement. Not only covering, but eradicating, removing. Look at Leviticus. Go back to chapter 4. I'm sorry. I saw the 16, I thought that was a chapter, but it's actually the verse. Leviticus 4, then notice, drop down to verses 16. The priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil, that particular curtain. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all of the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them. And notice, it shall be forgiven them. So what else do you see that's attached to the word atonement? Now get this. Atonement includes propitiation. It includes reconciliation. And now you can see it includes forgiveness. Beloved, have you kind of got the weightiness of this term, atonement? It includes all of these precious doctrines. We are going to be looking at key words, key biblical terms that in many modern translations have been removed or have been changed or are grossly watered down. Reconciliation, forgiveness, propitiation, justification. All of these terms that you hear me use or others use who are faithful to their preaching, all of these are going to be merged into this one great topic called the atonement. And you can see why sometimes the fur can fly when it comes to controversy. Leviticus chapter 16 now. Now we'll turn to 16. Look at verses 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. This is the offering of the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself. Now notice, Aaron had to first offer for himself because he was a human, flawed, frail high priest. And make an atonement for himself and for his family, for his house. Before the high priest and his sons could officiate anything in the tabernacle and eventually into the temple, they had to first atone for their own sins. Well, not with the great high priest, Jesus. He shall take of the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, this was the goat that was allowed to be alive but was taken from the congregation and drug out into the wilderness to die, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Beloved, all you got to do is read the book of Leviticus, and at least the first 10 chapters, and you find laundry list after laundry list of different types of sacrifices and animals used for certain types of offerings to address certain types of sins. We even saw just a few moments ago there was an offering for the sin of ignorance as well as for the sin of knowledge. And you're going to see one word that pops up. When the blood was shed and when the blood was sprinkled, it was sprinkled and shed in order to make an atonement. And that word means a covering. And alongside the term atonement is the other grace given, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. So, beloved, this is a very big, this is a real weighty subject. Now, with just a few moments left, when I gave you Genesis 8 about the sweet aroma, turn with me to Exodus 29. Watch this. This idea of a sweet savor. And then we'll end here. So all we're going to go as far as the top box to what? Page 39. Don't worry about that. I just hope and pray that you're excited and desirous just to see what this subject matter is. It's important that we ought not to change things in the Bible because, well, the modern day man doesn't know what these terms are. That's why you have a gospel ministry. It's the gospel minister's responsibility to give you the interpretation and the meaning. Brother Jeff, would you be gracious to read Exodus 29, verse 18, please?
And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Thank you. Notice, here's the animal. Now think of what we read in Genesis 8, and you may want to cross-reference these off to the side of your margin for further reference. Here's Noah. He brings an animal, an innocent, clean animal. Here, the same thing is being done by the high priests here in Exodus. Notice, by fire. Noah put his offerings to the fire. God the Father put God the Son to the fire for us. And when God the Son was enveloped in that fiery judgment on our behalf, that smoke of that sacrifice went up to God the Father as a sweet savor. Notice the Old Testament counterpart. When these offerings were done by fire and they were done properly, when the smoke of that offering went up to heaven, it was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. And he was appeased and satisfied. As Brother Tuttle mentioned, the word propitiation, it means to satisfy. It also means to placate. To placate. It also means to bring at peace, warring parties. God was satisfied. Let me show you another one. Look at Leviticus 1. Sister Siobhan, turn to Leviticus 1. Look at 8 and 9. Leviticus chapter 1, 8 to 9. Watch this. Here begins this laundry list of all these sacrifices. Leviticus 1 through 10, I believe. Sister?
And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be burnt, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Thank you, sister. Did you see something? What do you find? Come on, sheep. Come on, congregation. You find somebody officiating, a priest. You have to have an altar, okay? You have to have a suitable substitute, i.e., in this instance, a clean animal. You have to have fire, right? You got to kill the animal, right? Shed blood. Then take fire to animal, woof, consume it in flame so that smoke could rise. And notice, all of this was done unto whom? Not unto man, but unto the Lord. And notice how God received it. Sweet savor. You see in that pattern? You have an officiator, you have an altar, you have an animal, bloodshed, fire attached, woof, consummation, smoke. Now watch this. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Watch this. Let's go full circle. 2 Corinthians 2. And then we'll close. Let me show you who else God likes to smell, if I use that in a very reverent manner. Look at verses 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savior of death. To the unbeliever, we are a savior unto death, death unto death. And to another, the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for all these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Notice who else becomes a sweet savor. You do, because of Christ. Wow. Under the old economy, animals that were killed and put to the flame, and their bodies were being consumed, engulfed by the flames, would rise up a cloud of smoke to heaven, and God would smell it and be pleased. He would be satisfied. He would be placated. He would be appeased. And his wrath was held back, and forgiveness would then be extended. On the cross, Jesus Christ becomes our satisfaction, our propitiation. Notice, the word propitiation means satisfaction, appeasement, reconciliation, an end to warfare, and an end to all hostilities. And yet there are those today who will take that word and water it down or remove it and not even use it. And thus they rob you, God's people, of your spiritual identity and inheritance in Christ. Not this preacher, not this church. That's who you are. You are a sweet savor unto Christ. Ought that not be a good motivator in how we live? That we too, as the disciples of Christ, would be totally consumed with our Father's will. And thus, when he looks at each and every one of you, he does this. Well done, good and faithful son and faithful daughter. Do you see that beautiful picture? And how from the Old Testament we bring this into the New. We make a complete circle of completion. That's who you are. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are a sweet-smelling savior unto Jehovah. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we come once again to thank you for the mightiness and also the depth of your word. And Father, we pray that all of God's people here this morning will come to realize who and what they are in Christ, and what they have and what they possess and what they own. And may that be the motivator to encourage each and every one of us to worship God in spirit and truth, and to be a true follower of the Lamb. In Christ's name, amen.